Exodus chapter 8. I'm going to read four verses today, verses 16 through 19 of Exodus chapter 8. We read in verse 16. Why don't we stand, if you would, please? I know you're settled in, but I'd like to do that. Verse 16, and the Lord said unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth. And it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. The magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice upon man and upon beast. Then the magicians said unto Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we can come here and, Lord, worship you. Thank you that you have not left us here by ourselves. We have your word, your eternal word, that tells us things, teaches us things, commands us things. And Father, we have your spirit as well. We pray today that you'd please bless as your word is preached. Lord, I need you today. Please enable me to preach. Please open the hearts of your people that we might receive today that which you have for us. Father, guide and direct my thoughts and my words. I pray today, if there's someone here not saved, doesn't know Christ as their Savior, that this morning they come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. But for the believer, Lord, I pray that you draw us to yourself and that we would recognize your hand in our lives. But we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. You may be familiar with a series of books written by Herbert Lockyer. I do recommend the books. They're referred to as the All, A-L-L series, because he does books on, for example, all the women of the Bible, all the men of the Bible, all the miracles of the Bible. It's probably about a 15 to 18 volume set, and I do own it. I read it once in a while. I was looking through his one book entitled All the Last Words of Saints and Sinners. What he has is he's compiled things that people said, the phrases or statements that they made just before they died. People recorded that and he assembled them together. He has people from all walks of life. He has saved people's statements and he has lost people's statements. What a difference, by the way. It's amazing the difference between the way a saved person leaves this world and the way a lost person leaves this world. Just read the book, you'll find out. But he mentioned a man by the name of Charles Churchill, who was a well-known writer. Please don't confuse him with Winston Churchill. Charles Churchill was born in February 1732 in England. At an early age, his father tried to encourage him in the things of God. His father was evidently a part of the Church of England. I'm not sure if his father knew the Lord. At least he had a fear of God. The story doesn't really tell us a whole lot about that. But he wanted to encourage his son in the things of God, so he got him involved in the church to learn about the Lord and so forth. And he kind of went through the mechanics of it as a lost man, a young man. Turned 18 years old and he got married. And he also secured a paid position as a clergyman in the Church of England. Now that's not unusual for those days because of what was going on in the Church of England. There were many lost people that were having positions in the church. Well, he was one of them. As time progressed, though, he felt that Churchill felt that he was not making enough money in the church. He wanted to make money, and it wasn't the church he was going to make money in. And he also felt that the church was restraining him from the pleasures of the world. Too many don'ts, you know, and he had things to do. So he decided to go another route. He became what the story refers to as a man of the town and began living a life of sin. He wanted to go out and do whatever he wanted to do. He went out and got drunk. He was womanizing, fighting, engaging in every imaginable vice. Well, obviously, the church asked him to resign because of what he was doing. So what he decided to do was pursue a career in satirical writing and poetry. What did he do? He'd write stories that really criticized and attacked just about everybody he could think of. He continued in his loose life of living. He would go on to lose his marriage at an early age and even lose his health because of the way he was living. Churchill would never see and never reach his 34th birthday. That's the kind of life he was living. By the time he was 33 years old, he would be dead. In his last hours, he regretted the way his life was, and he said the following six words before he left this earth. And I want you to listen to them closely. What a fool I have been. What a fool I have been. Sad, isn't it? Spent an entire life and missing God, missing God's hand. When it's all said and done, you can never get it back. To look back and say, what a fool I've been. You know, the Bible says in Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool. That's what the fool said. That's what the Bible says. That's not my words. That's God's words. The fool has said in his heart. It's a foolish thing to ignore God. It is a foolish thing to take the things of God lightly. It is a foolish thing to live as if there is no God. But so many people do that. So many do. That's what Pharaoh was doing. He was living as if there was no God. No God existed. It's amazing. You know, for the past several chapters, Moses has been facing off with this man. The king of Egypt, very powerful, powerful man. And Moses was the man that God had chosen to be the instrument that God would use to redeem the Israelites from Egyptian bondage. He was God's tool. That's what Moses was. And in our text here, we're reading of the third plague that God inflicts upon this man, Pharaoh, and these Egyptians and this nation. If you remember, the first plague was when God had the waters of the Nile River and the other waters in Egypt turned to blood. The second plague was when all the frogs at the beginning of chapter 8, where frogs came out of everywhere and they were all over the land. Now here's a third plague that we're seeing, and this third plague that God inflicts upon the land is the plague of lice. That's gross. Lice. But what's interesting is when God does this, when he inflicts this plague upon Pharaoh and an entire nation, what's interesting is we see two different responses to what God is doing. We see Pharaoh's response, and then we see the response of a very unlikely group of people, and that is the magicians. Pharaoh, we read at the end of the last verse I read, I believe it's verse 19, notice the Bible says that Pharaoh hardens his heart. But notice in the beginning of the verse, the Bible says, then the magician said unto Pharaoh, notice this is the finger of God. This is the finger of God. This morning I want to preach on the subject, this is the finger of God. Do you see it? You know, God is working in the lives of every single one of us. Every one of us. Not just the preacher, not just certain church members, not just even the saved. God is working in the life of every single person upon the face of the earth. Do you believe that? It's true. He knows you. He knows me. He knows where we're at spiritually. He knows what's going on in our lives, and he's working in our lives. You know, God makes that abundantly clear in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 29. We read, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing, and one of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father? In other words, every time a sparrow falls to the ground dead, God sees that. He knows all about it. But then the verse goes on to say this, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore. Notice, ye are of more value than the sparrows. In other words, if we think about the birds that are out there and how God takes care of them, I began to think of that the other day with all this snow. I'm looking at all these birds all over the snow, and I'm thinking, wow, where are they going to find food? But then I'm reminded, God takes care of them. He does. He provides for them. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here, well, if he takes care of the sparrows, don't you think he's going to take care of you and me? He's going to deal with you and me. He's well aware of where we are. Those of us that have been created in his image, mankind, we're better than the birds. He cares for you. I think of Psalm chapter 139, where the Bible talks about how God's well aware of everything in our lives. He's well aware of your down sitting and your uprising, mine as well. He's well aware of our thoughts. He knows the words that are about to come out of our mouth before they even leave our mouth. And he's acquainted with all of our ways. God knows you. He's dealing with you. He's well aware of where you're at. But here's the problem. We're either going to see it or we're not going to see it. We're either going to recognize that this is the hand of God, what's going on here, or we're going to act like we don't recognize it. You know, I think of what's going on in this world, and I hate to get ahead of myself a little bit. What's going on in the Middle East? What's going on in our government? What's going on in lives of people? Do you know God is well aware of that? God is working all of this. He's working it. And I want to ask us today, do you see it? Are you even aware that God is working in your life? This morning I want to see how God works in the life of Pharaoh and how Pharaoh and the magicians respond. Notice, first of all, number one, let's consider the smiting of Egypt. Notice what God does. He smites Egypt. Oh, how could a loving God smite anyone? He smites us because he loves us. That's why he does it. And that's what's happening here. Notice, if you will, in verse 16, we read, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Say unto Aaron, Stretch out thy rod and smite the dust of the land, that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and smote the dust of the earth, and it became lice in man and in beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt." God smites the land. He's trying to work. He's trying to reveal himself to these people. He's trying to reveal himself to Pharaoh and to the magicians and to the Egyptians and to even Moses and Aaron and his own people. He's making himself known to man by smiting Egypt. Do you know there's four ways that God reveals himself to mankind? We have a God in heaven that desires to reveal himself to us. He doesn't want to be a secret. He wants to reveal himself to us. He wants to show us who he is. How does he do it? Well, the first way he does it is in creation. We read in Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Do you know that there is enough evidence in the creation itself to reveal to every honest human being that there is a God? Now, if you can look out here and see the creation and come up with some other idea, you're going against what God has revealed to us. You look at the sun and the moon and the stars. You look at the planets. You look at the creation itself. You look at the animals. We look inward to our bodies and our cells and our DNA and the functioning of our eye. We look at that and we have to come to the conclusion, if you're a logical person, God has done this. This is not the work of chance. This is the work of God. And that's how he reveals himself to us. The creation itself reveals God to us. It's a sermon in sight every day. We read in Psalm chapter 19, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Imagine, creation is a sermon that is preached to every human being every single day. It crosses all language barriers. It screams out, there is a God. He's trying to reveal himself to us through creation. There's another way he does it, and that's through our conscience. Do you know that God has placed inside every human being the knowledge of himself and the knowledge of his law? It's in there. We're all born with that. We are all born with a God consciousness. We're all born with the law of God written in our hearts. We read in Romans chapter 2 and verse 14, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness." You see, that's why there are no true atheists. Oh, I know you work with them, and I'm around them as well, people that profess to say there is no God, but understand something, when they say that, they are sinning against their conscience. They're trying to suppress the knowledge that God has placed inside of them. That's what they're doing. God revealing himself to man. Now, we know that the creation and conscience are not enough to save a man because we have the knowledge of God, but they are enough information to condemn us to hell. There's a third way God reveals himself to us, and that's the scriptures. You see, creation and conscience are what we would refer to as general revelation given to every man, but then he also has given us a book. He has not only breathed out that book, but he's preserved it for all generations. 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." The Bible is God's revelation of himself to us. Do you want to know what God is like? Look at the Word of God. Don't ask the opinions of men. Don't have a meeting. Say, what do you think? And what do you think? All say this, raise your hand. It doesn't work that way. God has revealed his characteristics to us in the Word of God. We know what's right and wrong from the Bible. We know how to be saved from the Bible. We know about a real heaven and hell from the Word of God. It's all there for us. Why? Because God has revealed himself to us in that manner. There's a fourth way that God reveals himself to us, and that is through our circumstances. Things that he does in our lives. That's what he's doing here. That's exactly what God is doing here with this plague. God is using circumstances to try and get the attention of Pharaoh. Trying to wake his conscience, if you will, make him keenly alert of the presence of God. And so what does he do? He tells Moses to have Aaron. What's interesting about this plague is that it is different from the others. Notice, if you will, where I started to read, there is no Moses coming before Pharaoh saying, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." It's a simple infliction of a plague that God did upon the Egyptians. Why did he do that? I think it's because of what happened with the plagues of the frogs. If you remember, the plagues of the frogs came and Pharaoh said, "Oh yes, entreat the Lord, Moses, pray for us. And if you do that, I'll let the people go." And so Moses did that. And the frogs left. And Pharaoh went, "Forget it. Changed my mind. I'm not doing it anymore." And so what does God do? He ups the ante a little bit. "Okay, you're going to do that? Here's some lice. These lice completely cover the land." Imagine that. You know what lice are? They're parasites. They're gross. I mean, you think about lice, everybody gets a funny face when you start thinking about lice. You get skeeved out. Lice. You know, there's several types of lice that exist. Two of them are hair lice, and then there's body lice. What these lice do is they make their homes in people. Sometimes they make their homes in beds and different things like that. But when they come upon people, you'll find lice in people's hair. You'll find it in their armpits. You'll find it in their legs, their mustache, their beards, their eyebrows, their eyelashes. They live in your bedding and your clothing. And what they do is they lay their eggs all over the place in those things. They'll lay their eggs on your hair as well. And you know what they feed off of? They feed off of human blood. Feel good about that? They'll cause itching. They'll cause, at times, allergic reactions. They can even, at times, it's been known that they spread diseases like typhus and trench fever and what's called louse-borne relapsing fever. What's interesting about lice, though, is that they're not life-threatening. I don't think I've known or I've read of anybody dying of lice. I'm not saying you may not because of infections, but my point is this. They are simply an annoyance. They're irritating. They're bothersome. They are no doubt slightly painful and certainly quite humiliating when you have them. Often schools have broken out in epidemics of lice. I've known Bible colleges that have broken out in epidemics of lice. And they have to seclude people. They have to get special combs. They have to oil them down, do all kinds of different things to get rid of them. But don't miss the point here. The point is here is this. God was using this circumstance to try to get Pharaoh's attention. Wake up, he's saying. Look at me. And you know, that's exactly what God does in our lives. It may not be lice, but it may be something else. Sometimes it starts out quite subtle. Perhaps sometimes it begins as a simple preaching of a message where God smites our hearts and pokes us in a place in our lives that's not right with Him. And it becomes like those lice are. They're just annoying and slightly painful at time and certainly irritating. But all along what He's trying to do is to get you and me to realize who He is and to realize our need for Him, whether that need be to be saved or to correct us as believers. He's trying to wake us up to Him. And He does it through smiting us. You know, perhaps the greatest irritation, or should I say the greatest attention getter for all of us is death. You know, death has a way of capturing our attention. It has a way of causing us to stop. Has a way of causing us to rethink some things. It has a way of causing us to prioritize our lives. When someone we love passes away, or someone we know or we're close with passes away, again, it's a great reminder for all of us. It reminds us that we, none of us, live forever. And all of us have an inescapable meeting with God. And we need to make sure that we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that our sins are forgiven, and that we have a home in heaven. Every time we drive down the road and we see a graveyard, or we're stuck behind a funeral procession, or we're invited to come to a funeral service, it's a reminder from God Almighty that you and I are only here for a short time. And thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Are you saved today? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? But you know, there's another great attention getter, and that's trouble. I don't like trouble. I like to wake up and have a smooth day. My definition of a smooth day. No problems, no conflicts, no irritations, no things in the way of what I want to do. But sometimes God brings trouble. And often that trouble comes as a reminder of who He is and that we need Him. We'll experience trouble in our homes with our spouse. We'll experience trouble in our home with our children. It may be trouble with our health. It may be trouble with our finances. It may be trouble on the job or something like that. But understand something. Trouble has a way of getting our attention. Trouble has a way of correcting us. It has a way of showing us how weak we really are and showing us how much we need God Almighty. And God puts it there. I always think of Genesis chapter 3 when the fall occurred, and God said something very interesting to Adam. We won't go there for time's sake, but He told him that He would till the ground. But then He said this, oh, by the way, while you're tilling the ground, I'm going to put some thorns in that ground. I'm going to put some weeds there. I'm going to put some things in there that are going to get in your way. Why would God do that? Because God is trying to constantly remind us of our need for Him. You see, our old nature wants to function independently of God. We don't need him when things are going good. That's how we think. And we're going forward. And so what God does, he throws a few things in our path. He throws thorns. He throws trouble. He throws things, conflicts, and sometimes lice. To say, remember me? Can I ask you this morning? I want you to think about your life. Is God trying to get your attention today? Is he trying to turn your head towards him? That's what he's doing in Egypt. He's smiting them. The smiting of Egypt. Notice, secondly, not only the smiting of Egypt, notice the statement of the magicians. So what happens here? Well, lice everywhere. So what happens? Verse 18, and the magicians did so with their enchantments to bring forth lice. Notice, but they could not. They tried to imitate the plague. They did it before with the frogs. They did it with the blood. Blood, they turned perhaps a glass of water red. I don't know exactly how it happened, but they did some sort of imitation there. Did the same thing with the frogs. Now when it comes to the lice, imagine God was making life out of nothing. That's interesting, isn't it? He was making life out of nothing, and they tried to imitate that, but they could not do it. They couldn't do it. They tried. They could neither reproduce the lice, nor could they remove the lice. Notice, it was beyond their power and beyond their control. And notice what they say when they realize, wait a minute, this is beyond me. It's bigger than us. It's bigger than anything we can do. It's beyond our control. Notice they say, this is no doubt the finger of God. Amen. And that's what God does with us. He's trying to remind us something. He puts little things in our lives, backs us in a corner, if you will, to a place where we cannot bear it. To a place where it's something that, Lord, I don't know what to do. I can't deal with this situation. I can't deal with this relationship. I can't work it out myself. And we throw ourselves upon the mercy of God. And we say, God, I need you. That's exactly what he wants. That's exactly what he wants. I want you to hold your hand here and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Because this is exactly what the Apostle Paul was speaking about here in 2 Corinthians 1. We're going right back to Exodus 8. You see, Paul was in a place where it was beyond himself. Notice we read in verse 8 of 2 Corinthians 1, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant, notice, of our trouble. Wait a minute here. He's serving the Lord. He's preaching the gospel. He's planting churches. He's trying to live right. But there's trouble. That's right. There's trouble. Notice, if you will, trouble which came to us in Asia. Notice how big this trouble was, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. God brought something to him and to his missionary team where they looked at it and thought, we're going to die. This is it. This is the end. We can't deal with this. There's nothing we can do. Oh, God, deliver us. Notice what happens in verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in us that we should not trust in ourselves. Notice the next three words. But in God who raises the dead. That's where he wants all of us to be. A place where we're dependent upon him. A place where we are obedient to him, doing exactly what he wants us to do. And when we're not, when we're drifting, what does he do? He brings things into our lives, I think perhaps in increments, but perhaps to get to the place where we finally say, Lord, this is too big for me. It's too much. I can't handle it. And we do what the magicians did. We say, this is the finger of God. We recognize. You know, that's an amazing statement, isn't it? This is the finger of God. Now, why would they say that? Why didn't they just say, this is God? Why didn't they just say, this is big? This must be the intelligent designer. No, this is the finger of God. You know what? I think that statement reveals something about their attitude. I think it reveals, first of all, number one is this, that they recognize God's presence. They recognize it. They knew it was God. They knew it was the one true and living God. Notice they did not attribute what happened to luck. They didn't say, well, you know, we had a bad day today. And this type of stuff just happens. You know, we get tornadoes, we get storms, and, you know, we get diseases, and now it's just lice. So it's just, I don't know what's going to happen, Pharaoh. You just got to go to the doctors and find a remedy for it. They didn't say that. They didn't say it was chance. They didn't call it a coincidence. They didn't blame it on Mother Nature. They didn't say that must be Moses and Aaron doing some sort of magic trick. That must be what it is. They must have figured out. It must be an illusion. They didn't come up with some scientific explanation. They didn't say, well, you know, when a certain type of wood on a certain type of rod, when it's cut a certain way, when it comes into contact with a certain chemical in dirt, that it causes a chain reaction that produces these amino acids. And over time, those amino acids can turn into lice. They didn't say that. They said, this is God. So why is it when things happen in our lives, don't we say that? Why don't we see the hand of God in everything in our lives? Maybe he's drawing you today to salvation. Maybe he's drawing you to a closer walk with him, more dependence on him. Maybe he's trying to convict you today of some sin that you've been ignoring for years. And you've just been plowing through. That's just the way I am. And God has been bringing things in your life. Would you today be like the magicians and say, this is the finger of God? They recognize God's presence. But you know, there's another thing they recognize. I think that statement tells us is that they recognize God's power. I believe they had, that statement reveals that they had at least were beginning to fear God. I do believe that. Because notice they said, it's the finger of God. That's a metaphor. That's a phrase that's used. We used to say this when we were little kids. I could beat you up with my little pinky. We understand what that means, right? I mean, in other words, this is, you're nothing to me. And I think that's what they're saying here. I think they're saying this great act that you're seeing here, this lies, is a mere fraction of what God could do. It's only his finger. But Pharaoh didn't listen. We'll get to that in a little bit. Do you know that there are four acts of God in the Bible that are described as using the finger of God? That's a phrase that's actually found three times in the Bible, the finger of God. And then there's a fourth time that's used phrased a little bit differently. But there's four things that the Bible talks about, and one of them's right here, that says it's nothing to God, nothing at all. And I wonder if we understand that today, because if we understand the power of God, that ought to produce a fear of God in all of us. What he could do, what he's able to do, what he knows about you and me. What are those acts? Well, I'll give them to you. The first one is creation. Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. The Bible says that creation itself was the work of God's fingers. That's it. Can you imagine that? I mean, we merely know a fraction of this creation. We've never been to the end of the universe. It's so vast and so huge. We've never been to the complete bottom of the ocean. It's so deep. We're still discovering things about the human body and the complexity of it with DNA and all of how the balance of God's creation is and all of that. And imagine, the Bible says that all of that was done. He just spoke it, and it was like using his little finger. There's another act that he does, and that is this, the giving and preserving of his word. Exodus chapter 31 and verse 18 says, and he gave unto Moses when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Imagine. You hear people say today, well, that book's from man. No, it's from God, the Bible says. Well, how can God, over years as it gets copied and copied, aren't there more mistakes and errors and all that? Oh, no, not at all. You don't understand the power of God. His giving of his word and preserving of his word was done with his little finger. That's it. It's amazing. It's nothing to him. There's another thing. The third thing we read of in the Bible is a casting out of devils. Luke chapter 11, verse 20. But if I, with the finger of God, cast out devils, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. You understand, people are perplexed when they, in the days of Jesus Christ, and even today when they see somebody that's wrong mentally and things that are just messed up, and they saw this maniac of Gadara, imagine that, with all these evil spirits or devils inside of him, and imagine. And we're perplexed. We're like, wait, what do you do with someone like that? God just goes, well, he's out. There it is. Gone. It's nothing to him. And then the fourth thing is what we find back in Exodus chapter 8. Go back there. And that is this, acts of judgment. Acts of judgment. It's nothing to God. Lice are nothing. Can you imagine what he could do? Can you imagine? He could wreak havoc upon the entire earth. And he's going to during the tribulation period. But it's nothing to him. Nothing to him. You see, when we understand who God is and how he works, and we see him in a very, very tangible, visible way, bringing things into our lives, it's not just a, well, dumb luck. It's the hand of God. Do you see it that way? This is the finger of God. Oh, we can't excuse it away. We can't chalk it off to chance. We can't try and explain it. We have to recognize it. You know, you could say, and I'm not going to go there for time's sake, but you could say they not only, that's a statement of his presence and his power, but his potential too. It's his finger. Imagine if he put two fingers in or a hand. And then lastly, number three, notice not only the statement of the magicians, notice this third thing. See, the magicians got it right. We're going to see thirdly, and pardon the expression, but I'm going to use it because it fits my alliteration, and that's this, the stupidity of Pharaoh. How stupid could you be? He just watched as Aaron, just a few days ago, threw his rod on the ground, and it turned into a serpent, and the magicians came in and did theirs into serpents, and Aaron's rod gobbled theirs up. He watched as the Nile River and all the waters of Egypt turned into blood, and the stink of the river and the havoc that it created in that nation, and he still hardened his heart. Now God in his grace and his mercy and his kindness, who with his little finger could have done so much more, but instead he inflicts him with lice. What does he do? He hardens his heart. What's it going to take? Now we know what it's going to take because we read the Bible. We've read the Bible. It's going to take something that's going to rock his boat beyond what he ever probably thought would happen. His own boy, the one that was born from him, that would be the next king of Egypt, the next Pharaoh. He'd have to lift up the stiff body of that baby or whatever age he was before he finally says, I get it. I get it. Let him go. Let him go. My question with us is this, what's it going to take? You know, we get so driven in ourselves, so driven in our sin, so hard in our heart, we don't want anybody to tell us what to do. Don't tell me I'm wrong, and we go and get away. And God keeps squeezing and squeezing and squeezing. What's it going to take? The death of somebody we love? A marriage falling apart? A child running away? Somebody dying for whatever reason in an accident? Why don't we just open up our spiritual ears? And whenever things are happening in our lives, understand God is always trying to do something. It's not necessarily sin, but it could be. It could be just a greater dependence upon Him, whatever. But let's not ignore the circumstances that are around us. Let's understand this is the finger of God. Is He speaking to you today? Are you here today and you need to be saved and you've heard the gospel over and over and over and over again? What's it going to take till you get to the end of your life and as you're gasping your last breath, you're going to say what that man said, Churchill, Charles Churchill, what a fool I've been. Is that what it's going to take? Why don't you get saved today? Maybe you're here and there's something there in your life. What's it going to take? Let's recognize we have a God that loves us and cares for us. That's why He does this. He wants to keep us going in His direction. That's the best way. That's the blessed way. And when He brings things into our lives, let's recognize it and deal with whatever it is He wants us to deal with. Let's pray together.